Amen. Thank you so very much for that. If you would, take your Bibles tonight and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We'll go back and pick up chapter 29 tonight in the message as well. But I want to deal with something that I believe is so appropriate in our day and age, and it is helpful for every age category, for both male and female, people in the ministry, people that are in lay positions. It may not be in your life today, but it might be around the corner. It's the matter of discouragement. Discouragement. Has anybody ever been discouraged? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, since we're in good shape, take what I give tonight and help someone else, right? You probably know some people that we can use this line. I have a friend who's discouraged. Because I tell you what, there are many things that bring discouragement. And perhaps you're in that position tonight, and not everything that I say tonight about the matter of discouragement will immediately apply to your situation. So please don't think that I've specifically chosen your life to do a narrative of it tonight. It's not the case, but perhaps you're in the middle of facing a time of discouragement. I'm very thankful that the Word of God reveals to us both the great strengths of these Old Testament characters, and yet it reveals the other side and the great weaknesses of these Bible characters. I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let's deal with these times of discouragement tonight. Again, this is not the only Bible character that dealt with this. If you go to the life of Jonah, you find discouragement in his life. If you go to the life of Elijah, as we will in a few moments, you see discouragement. So we ask the question tonight, are we above this matter? Is it possible that it could come into our lives? Is it possible that we, as husbands, could grow discouraged over a matter? Can a wife grow discouraged over a matter? Can young people growing up in the things that they face, can you grow discouraged? Can you face a time of discouragement? It's a very real matter. It's real for all of us tonight. And it may not, as I've said, be in your life right now, but there could be events or circumstances that are right around the corner, and you say, okay, I see some difficulties ahead. And what I want to deal with tonight is the matter of dealing with discouragement biblically, so that it doesn't move past into what can be depression and what can cause issues. Now, I want you to understand that there are things that can medically happen to every one of us that cause times of discouragement. I am not a medical doctor. And one of the first things that I say in counseling to folks that are dealing with different issues is I say, have you been to a doctor and been medically checked? Because there are things that can affect us medically, that can affect how we feel, how we act, how we react. And so it's important to be very careful in the medical side of things. But let me also draw in the other side. I cannot medicate sin. And so if I'm involved in sinful patterns in my life, there's no medication that I can give to you that will address the matter of sin. I want you to receive proper medical care. I want you to get answers from the medical field, and I'm very thankful for the wisdom that God has given to men and women in the medical field. But the medical field will not solve the sin problem. And when you and I look at David's life later on as the king in Israel, and he at times seemed very unhealthy and very discouraged and very depressed, if you would, it was in that 9-month time period in which he was hiding or covering his sin with Bathsheba. And so I'm sure that there were many in the medical field that said, hey, David's got to get down to our clinic. David's got some health issues. We've got to deal with some things. And then we find out that the matter in David's life was that of sin. And my friend, there is no pill that will address sin in your life. You can only deal with that by coming clean with Almighty God. But as we deal with this matter of discouragement, please, I completely understand that we could have 10, 15, 35, 50 people in the congregation tonight that are dealing with a matter of discouragement. And it might be something that's, to this point, been silent. You've not shared it with anyone. It's even possible that you've not shared it with a spouse. It's possible you've not shared it with a parent. But you are discouraged, and you say, okay, Pastor, what are the Bible answers for discouragement? The Bible tells us here that David goes through a great time of discouragement. And so I want to give you four things tonight. Again, not everything that I say tonight is going to apply to every situation. I don't know what may have you discouraged tonight. But we want to give the parameters or the ingredients that can sometimes bring us to that place of discouragement. And then we want to give answers for how we can ascend out of discouragement. There are discouraging events that occur every day. If you're any kind of sports fan and you have any kind of team that you pull for, you have been in the place of discouragement. You have been the one that's rushing out to buy all the memorabilia because they've won the championship. And you've been the one that's worn the paper bag over your head because they're now 0-16. Okay? So I do not want my encouragement or my discouragement to be based upon an athletic arena. Can we agree on that? Okay? Because at any given time, no matter what brings you happiness in that arena, it's going to bring discouragement, trust me, okay? Many of us have suffered through a lot of years with a number of different sports teams, okay? The other thing is, I cannot make my decision about discouragement or encouragement based upon my circumstances. So in the sense that, okay, I've got everything paid for in my house, I've got the electric bill paid for, I've got food in the refrigerator, and so today I'm encouraged. But then it's towards the end of the pay period, things are really sparse, you're eating bread and drinking water for dinner that night. And so you say on that night, is there a God in heaven? You know, you're praying for the George Mueller milk truck to break down in front of your house and to provide you with all kinds of food. Because it's so tough right now, okay? So I do not want to be driven by the current circumstances. I don't want to just allow everything that's going on around me to just sink my heart into a discouraged state. We have the elections this year. Frankly, I wish that they would just tell us that the elections are tomorrow, go and vote. Pick a person. But no, we have to endure month after month after month after month after month of debates. And you know what's coming here in just a few months, don't you? Political signs in everyone's yards. Oh, they will be up and down the highways. They will be everywhere. And then the commercials. Oh, the commercials and how they just run amok. And then the day after the elections, half of the country is excited and half the country is depressed. Well, for you and for me who know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to be on the throne no matter who's elected in November. Can I tell you that right now? Okay? But if I'm not careful, I will allow those kinds of events to dictate to me whether or not I'm happy the next day. If you've ever interacted with a teenager, has anyone ever interacted with a teenager? Okay, all right. I've interacted with teenagers for quite a few years, and if you ever interact with a teenager that just got a good grade, maybe even sometimes unexpectedly, man, they are bouncing off the walls. And it's incredible. I mean, one wall to the next, and I mean, they could conquer anything right then, and everything in the world is right. But you take that same young person and move them to a class where they did very poorly on a test, it's like someone stole their truck, shot their dog, and used their gun to do it all. And you're looking at that young person saying, is everything okay? I just failed a test. Oh, okay, all right. But so many times we can be directed and driven by what is our current set of circumstances. And so we want to be careful as we walk through these four things to make biblical application for where we are tonight. The Bible says David and his men return. The Bible says that they find all of their family members taken hostage and all of their goods have been stolen. And so the Bible says as a result of that, David was greatly distressed. I think that's appropriate wording. For the people spake of stoning him. So these are all the followers of David. They are the band of men, the individuals that have fought with him, that have been with him, and now they are ready to stone him. The Bible then says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's walk through four things. Again, possible that not all these things apply as I state these things out in the circumstances that you're facing, but I believe that all four things can be of help to us tonight. Would you notice number one with me as we deal with this matter of discouragement? Number one, recognize what brought about the discouragement. First thing I want to do is take a survey or take stock of what brought about this point of discouragement. What is it? Let me go back to sports, if you would bear with me. My sports teams have ebbed and flowed, but I had, in the teams that I pull for, I had some very good years in the late 90s and the early 2000s, okay? In fact, with one of my sports teams, I had a friend of mine in East Tennessee, and he and I did not watch a loss one time together for four straight years. So the two of us wanted to be together. We tried to arrange it for the two of us to watch these games and to be together. And we were excited to watch these. And for four straight years, we had not watched a loss until game seven of one of the series. And so we were really excited. We were really energized. And we felt like it was good luck. All right. We didn't believe in luck, but we felt like this is working out. Okay. So we'd sit in the same place every time. We'd almost eat the same things. We're like, hey, this is going to go on for all eternity. Our team is going to win and never lose. And then you know what? They lost, okay? Well, if you were to interact with me after all those victories, I would have been the proverbial teenager bouncing off the walls and so energized and wearing my sports team's memorabilia and everything like this. And I remember the night that they lost, they're robbed, it was stolen, I have all the excuses ready to go, right? But if I stay in that kind of discouragement, I'm less than honest with myself if I do not look back at, okay, I'm allowing a stupid game to dictate to me whether I'm an encouragement to others or a discouragement. So I'm allowing a game. Now, please, I mean no disrespect to any of you that are Houston Astros fans, okay? But literally now, the Houston Astros are toast now in this coming year, okay? So to some extent, they've admitted cheating and everything like this. And here's what's happening. There are a number of articles right now about pitchers that literally lost their jobs because of the cheating from the Houston Astros. And so they came up. They're called up. They're full of excitement. Hey, I'm pitching in the major leagues. And they get shelled in an inning and a third. They give up all kinds of runs, and then their team sends them out. And that player literally now has lost his position because the other team cheated. Is that a time of discouragement? Yes. Well, I can't wait for the Houston Astros to come to the Washington Nationals again. That's going to be great. There's going to be a lot of trash cans at the game. And if you're not familiar with what they did, the Houston Astros have admitted to cheating through all these games for several years now. And so it's going to be interesting. But I look at that kind of scenario and how the effect went so many layers deep. And it affected men's careers. It affected whether or not teams won championships. It affected whether or not individuals won possibly awards at the end of the year. And that has shown itself to play out. And boy, I tell you what, if you're not careful, you can allow a circumstance to bring about discouragement in your life. And you have to literally just sit back and say, okay, wait a minute. What is it that brought about this kind of response in my life? You find yourself snapping at your spouse. You find yourself snapping at your kids. You find yourself short with everyone at work. And you just have to stop yourself and say, okay, why am I so discouraged? Well, as we consider this, David would consider his position. And we'd ask this question, was this situation of my own doing? That's where we bring into light chapter 29. And actually, let's go back a little bit further. Will you flip back with me into 1 Samuel chapter number 27? We've looked at this chapter in previous weeks, but let's go back and let's look at it. David's discouragement is in chapter 30. But if he's honest with himself, he asks the question, is this current setting of my own doing? In other words, did I bring this about in my own life? Well, we go back to chapter 27 and look what the Bible says in verse number 5. David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. So is there a decision in David's life that actually opened the door to this future time of discouragement? And you have to say yes. I believe David made a poor decision. I believe from the context and from the scriptures, David made a poor decision to dwell amongst the land of the Philistines. Now, as we come into latter verses there in chapter 27, do you remember what he did? He started dealing with the enemies of Israel in order to kind of pacify where he was living. And then he's deceptive of Achish because Achish says to him, hey, David, where's your comings and goings? And David says, well, I've been kind of doing this and kind of doing this. We see deception in David's life. And so when we come over to this passage, chapter 29, where do we bring in chapter 29? Chapter 29 is a chapter that has the argument as to whether or not David will go with the Philistines when they go out to fight Israel. And those that were in Achish's court, or the visors of Achish, said, there's no way. We are not taking an Israelite with us to go and fight the Israelites. Because in the time frame of the heated battle, how do we know that David won't be looking across at his brothers and say, you know what, this is wrong, I'm not fighting with them, I'm going to fight against the Philistines. And so the other advisor said, Achish, no way. We are not going into battle against Israel with David on our side. We'll be caught in between. And so the very first question we have to ask in this recognition is this situation of my own doing? Is it something that I've done that would open the door to this kind of discouragement? Is it a possible poor decision? Is it poor decision making for the life or for the family? Okay, if I go today and I go up here to National Harbor and I go to the slot machines and I take every credit card that my wife and I have and I put every credit card in there hoping to win the big one. And I max out every single credit card. And I say, this is going to pay off. I'm going to win. This is going to be awesome. And I lose it all and come home and I'm depressed and discouraged. Do you think it's of my own doing? Yes. I've made poor choices. And by the way, it's important for us to understand that we will be exactly where we are one day because of the choices that we've made today. And so I must be vigilant because my choices will often take me in a direction. And then I look back and say, I have no idea how I got here. Well, all the way back in this conversation with Achish, David says, let me just dwell in some city. They agree upon Ziklag. Then he begins to make inroads against the enemies of Israel. He's deceptive of Achish. Then you have this long argument in chapter 29 between the men of Achish and between David. David feigns loyalty to Achish. Oh my. The Philistines said, no way. We are not going into battle against the Israelites with the slayer of Goliath standing right next to us. This will not work out well for us. And so as we consider this recognition, as we're taking stock, have I had a poor decision? Have I had poor planning in my life? Or is it possible that sin has played a part in this issue, in this circumstance? Recognize, number one, what has brought about the discouragement. If it's not one of these things, a poor decision or poor planning or even sin, then I ask myself a second question. Is this a trial that is being allowed by Almighty God? Is this a trial that is being allowed by Almighty God? James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, so if you and I come clean with Almighty God and we look at our circumstances and we're discouraged and we say, you know what? It is not a matter of known sin in my life that I've just allowed to be coddled and I've gone and I've covered it and everything like this. It's not a result of poor decisions and it's not a result of poor planning. I just find myself in this situation. Okay, is this a trial that God has allowed in your life? So we would look at Job's life and we'd say, Job, was there sin that brought about the circumstances that you were in? Was it poor planning that brought about the circumstances you were in? Was it poor decisions that brought about the circumstances? And we'd all agree, from the lips of Almighty God Himself, God said, listen, this has been allowed in his life. He was refining him. He was making him a much stronger believer. And Job, through great difficulties, shines like few other believers have ever shown. But God was allowing a trial in his life. And so it behooves all of us to be honest with our circumstances. Is this of my own doing? Is this because I didn't make the right choices? Is this because I didn't plan properly? Is this because I'm covering sin? Or, in fact, is God using a trial to bring forth a right kind of fruit? Number one, I want to recognize what has brought me into this situation. David would have to go back and realize, I'm in this situation today because of decisions that I've made. And it's brought me to this place. Would you look at number two with me? If the matter is related to sin, then here's number two. Repent of any sin that is unconfessed and that is actually hindering your walk with God. So if it's a matter, if you've taken stock and you've recognized, you know what, I'm going to be honest with myself and honest with Almighty God. And by the way, that's what confession really is. Confession is not, I'm sorry I got caught. Confession is saying, God, I see my sin as you see it, and I'm going to name my sin as you have named it. If you and I coddle sin, if you and I cover sin, if you and I rename sin like the world likes to do, we'll never properly and biblically deal with the sin. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. So if I find that I am in these circumstances of discouragement because of sin, I want to bow the knee and say, Lord, please forgive me. Repent of any sin that is unconfessed and that is hindering your walk with Almighty God. Psalm 32 and verse number 5, the Bible says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Let me ask you this question. What is the difference between Saul and David? Would you and I say that Saul was a sinner? Yes or no? I believe we would agree that Saul was a sinner. Would you and I agree that David was a sinner? Yes, we would agree that David's a sinner. Well, then how is it that David is a man after God's own heart and Saul is not named as a man after God's own heart? What's the difference? I believe almost the entirety of their difference is how they responded to their own sin. And dare I say to every single one of us, except we rise above the responses of Saul, we will be in much the same condition that he found himself in. When Saul was confronted over his sin, he blamed everybody else. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he dumbed down the sin. Well, I know what I was told to do, but here's what I did, and it should be good enough. David was no saint in the sense he had sin in his life. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. He murders Uriah the Hittite. It was a cold-blooded murder. David's fingerprints were all over all of this. And yet God says he's a man after God's own heart. Well, how in the world could that be true in his life? It's because of the Psalm 51 type response. If you and I face discouragement because of our own sin, we will continue in that discouragement if we will not have the Psalm 51 experience. Lord, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I'm not sorry that I got caught. Father, please forgive me because my sin stinks in your nostrils. Why don't we see it like God sees it? And I know in my own life there were times where I was caught, and so I would say something. Okay, I'll give you an example. I just hit my sister. Okay? At the moment, that felt very good, right? You gotta punch in on your sister, right? But mom and dad caught me. And so they said, Todd, say you're sorry. Sorry. Okay? Now, I probably said it much like that back in that time frame. 10, 7 years old, if I was caught. Okay, I'm not talking 21 and 18 here, okay? All right? So I'm 10 years old. My parents catch me hitting my sister, my younger sister. And they say, Todd, you say you're sorry. Sorry. And I probably said it just like that. And you've probably, if you have a youngster, you've probably heard them say sorry just like that. Sorry. Mom, Dad, can I clue you in here? That's not real repentant sorrow. Here's what that is. Mom, Dad, if you turn your back right now, I'm going to hit her again. Sorry. No, I want to see a brokenness. My parents were looking for a brokenness. Mom, Dad, I did not do right. Would you please forgive me? And by the way, my parents had a very strong path to finally accomplishing that kind of an apology in my life. See me privately and I'll tell you what that path is. But they were excellent at getting beyond the original sorry and bringing me to that place of, please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. You see, David, the difference between David and Saul, Saul's got all kinds of excuses. David says before Almighty God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from mine every sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That, my friend, is what biblically addresses the sin in our life that can so often lead us in a place or leave us in a place of discouragement. Say, nothing's going well in life. Well, if I'm recognizing what's going on in the circumstances that I'm in, and if I find that it's a matter of sin, then the second thing is I need to repent of this and I need to deal with this matter. Okay, let's go to number three. As we recognize the circumstances that might have brought about the discouragement, and as we possibly find it to be sin and then possibly repent of it, or no, we should repent, but it's a matter of sin in our lives and not just poor planning or a poor decision or something like this. Let's go to number three. I want to spend time rejoicing in the Lord and in His goodness to us. If I'm going to rise above discouragement, then I want to spend a significant amount of time praying to Almighty God, just thanking Him for how good He's been to me. Isn't that what we really see in Job's life? When you and I go back to those early chapters of Job, and we find pretty much everyone around him with the attitude that just says, you sinned, you messed up, what aren't you telling us? His wife says, curse God and die. He finds himself in this time of discouragement. Where does Job put his focus? Job says, shall we not accept evil while at the same time we're accepting good from the hand of Almighty God? And he begins to place his focus in on Almighty God, and he begins to rejoice in the goodness of Almighty God. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, let's look over there just real briefly or real quickly, and I want you to see how this turns. Psalm 25 and verse number 1. Psalm 25 and verse number 1. Psalm 25, verse number 1, the Bible says this is a psalm of David. And he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his command, his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. These, my friend, are the kinds of psalms that you can spend time with and pouring yourself into, and you begin to see that God is still on the throne, and my discouragement, though it may seem difficult, is not impossible to be overcome. I am a huge fan of listening to the right kind of music when you are in a difficult time. I don't understand how we have been so directed by the world to listen to more of their music when we're in times of discouragement. Now, you can go through the different genres of music that the world has put out, and you can say, well, Pastor, I just want something mellow, and so I'm going to listen to this genre. You say, well, I just want to listen to some, I don't know why you'd say this, but country music. And if you're in depression and you're in discouragement and you're listening to country music, it's only going to get worse. They've taken your dog. They've taken your truck. You lost your girlfriend. I was in a wedding. I was at a wedding. I did not do this wedding. I was thankful that I did not do this wedding. But I attended this wedding many years ago. And one of the songs that they sang at the wedding was a ballad discussing all the former girlfriends that had brought this individual to the one that he was about to marry. And I thought to myself, why in the world would you bring up all the former girlfriends on your wedding day? And I just sat there thinking to myself, this is getting depressing. This is headed downward. And I thought, the world is a master at this. The world has all kinds of genres of music. You say, Pastor, why do you use the terminology the world's music? Well, if I only hit your arena, you escape tonight and say, well, he didn't mention mine. But really, the world's music is focused in on discouragement, poor circumstances, rebellion. It runs the gamut. It does. And so often I'm discouraged, and then I put in the world's music and listen to that the whole way to work. What's good about it? Is your first response when you arrive at work and someone says, "You having a good day?" Do you ever leave out of your driveway and go just a little ways, maybe onto the parkway or something like this? And at 7:30 or even earlier in the morning, there's already people willing to honk. What in the world could be so bad this early in the morning? Well, boy, they've already, their coffee was lukewarm and it was nasty or something like this. Their car didn't start like they thought it should. And they're just absolutely discouraged to no end. And now the light is backed up. And now someone cut me off, and I'm going to be 2 seconds behind where I should have been. And I mean, they're just on a rampage. And you're like, man, it's 7:30. What is the rest of your day going to be like? When I'm in those difficult straits, one of the best things, and my wife and I did this tonight, driving into church, we are listening to music that uplifts the soul, that sings some of these great psalms. And we're challenged by it, and we're lifted up by it, and we're driving in it and just saying, "Lord, you're still on the throne. Praise God." As difficult of a time as I might be in, I have no reason to be discouraged, because my Father will not allow anything to come into my life that He hasn't already filtered through His great hands. And so it behooves me to spend time rejoicing in who God is and what He has done. More often than not, discouragement has been caused by an overly inward view. And to escape that bout of discouragement, I need to put my focus upward and outward. If I can give you two brief illustrations. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, is discouraged to no end, even to the point of saying to God, "Go ahead and take my life. It's not worth living." He was depressed that an entire city repented. The best evangelistic crusade that has ever occurred in the history of mankind, and Jonah is discouraged. It doesn't make sense. But God deals with Jonah right there under that shade. It says, "Jonah, you got some things to deal with in your life." We won't take time, but if you go back to, you can write this in your notes and look at it in your personal devotions this week. 1 Kings chapter 19 is an unbelievable story. Elijah, the great man of the faith, goes in the sustaining power of the food that was provided for him 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Bible says that God showed these different miraculous things to him, but then wasn't speaking in those areas, and then finally spoke to him in a still, small voice. And as soon as Elijah has the platform and the opportunity to speak to God, he says, "God, it's horrible. Israel's in a mess. Ahab and Jezebel are on the throne." This is not modern times. It actually was Ahab and Jezebel, right? "Ahab and Jezebel on the throne, and no one's listening to me. I mean, after the great victory at Carmel, I mean, everyone should have turned, Lord. And I'm the only one left. Just kill me now, Lord." I tell you what, it's an unbelievable story. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's all right there. Read it. And you know what the Lord did? He came down and joined in the pity party. "Elijah, you're right. These people are never going to turn back to me. This is a worthless endeavor, Elijah. Let's just die right here together." Is that what he said? No. "Elijah, what are you doing here? I called you to this place. What are you doing here, Elijah? Just take my life, Lord. It's not worth living anymore. I'm the only one left. I would rather you kill me than to die at the hands of Ahab and Jezebel. Lord said, Elijah, get back up. I've got something for you to do. And oh, by the way, Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, I find myself in a tremendous place of discouragement when I pull the proverbial covers over my head and I just say, that's it. It's the apocalypse and God is off his throne. And that's real easy to do. I think it can affect any single one of us. But I believe with all of my heart that in those times God wants us to look up. You begin to read the Psalms and you see God's on the throne. He's still in control. You begin to look out and see what is the task that God would have for me. What does he want me to do with my life? The first thing that I'm going to do in this matter of discouragement is I'm going to recognize what brought about that place of discouragement. I've got to be honest with God. I've got to be honest in how it's all unfolded. The second matter is that of repenting if it is sin. And making it right if there's something hindering my walk with God. Number three, rejoicing in the Lord and in his goodness to you. God has been so good to you and to me. And then number four, I want to refocus on the task that is in his will and for my life. I want to refocus on the task. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I did not read these two verses, but this is where we're going to go for this fourth thing because everything turns. David is greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. They cried where they did not have one more tear to cry. And so God puts them back on a task. They had arrived at these circumstances because, I believe, of the union there with the Philistines in Ziklag. They come back to their home place and the Amalekites have invaded and taken everything away. But now everything's going to turn because David does what's right. Look at these last two verses. The Bible said, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And look at these last words. And without fail, recover all. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of thing had to be invigorating in this moment of discouragement. For David to hear this news, David, you will not only be victorious, but listen to me. Everyone is still alive and still there, and you will be completely victorious. David, I'm going with you and I'm going to lead you into battle. I want to refocus on the task that God has for me and my life and his will for my life. I want to put myself back into that position where I am focused on what God has called me to do. David, number one, prayed to seek God's will. And number two, David got with it and followed God's will. God says to David, go and overtake them. Look at verse number 9. So David went, he and the 600 men. By the way, this was probably the most powerful 600 men that has ever existed in the path of humanity. All right. Now, I don't know that we could put them up against the 300 men that were with Gideon. So I don't know about that. But I'm just saying these individuals were not only determined, but they're going back to rescue their families. And they're going back with the power of Almighty God purely behind them. Don't get in their way. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind him stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And the Bible goes down through this, and the Bible says that David recovers it all. Look at verse number 17. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Boy, I tell you what, this is a powerful deliverance from a time of discouragement. a powerful deliverance from a great time of discouragement. What is God seeking to do in your life? Will you tonight be honest with Almighty God? Lord, I'm in a place of discouragement. Okay, what brought about that place of discouragement? Is it poor planning? Poor decisions? Is it a matter of sin? And if we're honest with God and we find that it is sin that brought about that, will we repent? Will we make things right? Will we change our pattern of rejoicing? We've been so introverted in the poor me attitude that I want to spend time praising God and doing for others. And I want to refocus in on the task that God has given to us in our lives. By the way, folks, I believe that the devil is a major contributor to the powerlessness of the believer who is steeped in discouragement. I can see absolutely how the devil will use discouragement in your life to derail what he would otherwise do through your life. And so he directs David and says, David, go forth, and in spite of all these things, I want you to accomplish this task. And by the way, if I can throw this in, do not quit. Go forward and seek to do what God would have you to do in spite of the things that brought the discouragement in the first place. So where are you tonight? Say, Pastor, really, I don't have anything that's discouraging me right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Your kids are getting all A's. There's plenty of money in the checking account. Everything's going smoothly with all the vehicles. There's been no problems with any kind of relatives, no kind of health issues. You know what? We rejoice. Praise the Lord for those times. But perhaps there is a time right around the corner that will bring discouragement. And perhaps it will bring discouragement as it was there in Elijah's life. Lord, I didn't see the results that I planned on seeing from all these things that you've done. And so he reaches that time of discouragement and he says, Lord, you might as well just take my life. I'm the only one left. As we walk down through these things, would you take stock? Would you take some time this week in your personal devotions and just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I am in a place of discouragement. Perhaps it's silent discouragement. You've not shared it with anyone. But you come clean with Almighty God and say, Lord, this is not right. I don't want to stay in this place. And by the way, folks, don't stay in that for too long because the devil will use it to take you deeper. The devil will use that to take you deeper. If it's unconfessed sin, then by all means repent. Come clean with Almighty God, not just with the I'm sorry or I'm sorry I got caught, but repent of that sin and do right. Begin to rejoice in all that God has done for you. You know we are a blessed people, far beyond anything that we could ask or think. No matter what you and I face in this world, no matter how difficult it may seem at the moment, we are blessed. Spend some time reading the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time focused in on some of those psalms that David just springs forth with the attributes of the greatness of our God. Spend time listening to the right kind of music. Turn off the 24/7 talk shows. Turn off the coronavirus updates. Turn off all the political speeches. And say, no matter what, God is still on the throne. Rejoice in what God has done. And then refocus in on the task that God has given to you for your life. So often, Satan will use these times of discouragement to begin to lead us away, 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 away. And by the way, for Elijah, God said, Elijah, I'm not done with you yet. I've got a number of tasks, but as long as you're where you are, you're not doing what I've called you to do. Let me just insert this as well. God is never going to join in your pity party. It's not going to happen. He's not going to come down and have tea with you and say, yes, you've got it so bad, it's horrible. He doesn't do that. If focus in on his attributes. He's still on the throne. God is still in charge, no matter how difficult the situation is. Could be as a result of our own decisions, but it's also possible that God is trying to accomplish a work in your life, and he's allowing you to go through a trial that he might refine you and make you more like Christ. Take stock of discouragement. David was in this position where the men spake of stoning him, and it seemed like all hope was lost. But I tell you what, there's the other side, and I tell you what, an incredible victory when David rescued his wives. Let's pray.